May we sing together number 4. Hymn number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. I trust, dear friends, that we can all sing this with truth tonight. If not, it would be far better not to sing it. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Another brother was praying for the sin-bound sinners to hell. Now, friends, are there any lost here tonight? Perhaps you say, what do you mean? Are there any lost souls here? Well, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, my friend, you're lost and you're on the road to hell. And so we want to solemnly warn you tonight to flee from coming judgment and take shelter beneath the precious blood of Christ and receive the Lord as your Savior now, this very moment. You have no lease on life, my friends. We've been reminded of that solemnly lately, our dear brother. And so your turn might come tonight, and where would you spend eternity? Friends, face the matter tonight and have it settled before God as to where you're going at the end of the journey. Everyone here is going to one of two places, either heaven or hell, and you cannot avoid it. You may try and persuade yourself there's no such place as hell, but my friends, there is. God solemnly warns you of it, and He's made provision for you to escape it. And it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my precious Savior, that you'll ever escape the damnation of hell. But oh, how we can thank God tonight there is a way of escape still. But tomorrow may be too late. Oh, how solemn the thought that even tonight the Lord Jesus Christ may come and call His own away in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And you, dear lost souls, what will happen to you? You'll perish in hell. That's what will happen to you. But there's no need for that to happen to anyone here. God, I say, in His infinite love and grace, has provided a Savior for sinners, and it's the Lord Jesus, and there is no other Savior but He. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're a sinner, friend, if you're going to be saved tonight, you must be saved God's way through faith in Christ, to acknowledge yourself, as we're reminded this morning. The Israelites said, we have sinned. And that's the acknowledgement, friend, you will have to make before a holy God and receive His beloved Son as your Savior. Then you can go on your way rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we turn to the 13th chapter of Luke. Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We find in the first verse, there were those who came to Jesus and told him the sad story of these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. No doubt this incident had some political significance. These Galileans undoubtedly were Jewish zealots, and they were engaged in so-called worship. And it was at this time that Pilate had them slain. This would suggest, I believe, dear friends, that you could be a worshipper of God in outward form and still perish. These men perished. And it tells us here, or Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners? Above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things, I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now these men who told Jesus this sad story undoubtedly expected him to rebuke Pilate and possibly to take up the cause of these unfortunate people who had been slain. But the Lord said to Pilate later, My kingdom is not of this world. The Lord had not come at this time to put things right in this world, but rather to seek and to save the lost. Friends, is there a lost soul here tonight? If so, I plead with you to face the stern realities of eternity, because they are before you. And if you die in your sins tonight, you are going right to hell. Yes, you're going to hell. Or you say there's no such place. Well, I'd rather believe God than I would you, if that's your argument, friend. I believe what God says. He says there is a heaven, he says there is a hell. And they're going to last as long as one another. Yes, heaven will last as long as hell. And hell will last as long as heaven. And I repeat, Every one of us here without exception, no exceptions here, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Now, friends, which is it? Do you have that assurance in your heart that you're going to heaven to be with Christ, that precious Savior? You can have that assurance if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. But if you have not received Him, friend, you're on the wrong road. You're on the broad road which leadeth to destruction. And I would not change places with you for the world. If that's the road you're on tonight, friend, get off that road at once. And get onto the narrow road which leadeth to life eternal. And so when these men came and told Jesus this sad story and expected Him to take it up, no doubt, He just refused to take any notice of the political angle of the story. And He spake these solemn words. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now the word perish here does not mean merely death. I'm sure of that. Otherwise the Lord could not say these words, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. How did they perish? They were slain with a sword. Is everyone here tonight going to be slain with a sword? On the other hand, are we going to be killed by a tower falling upon us? The Lord did not mean that. I'm positively sure the Lord is referring to something far more than that. He's referring to a sad end to which they came as sinners. Or you say, how do you know they were sinners? Well, the Lord has mentioned it Himself. He says in the second verse, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Now the Lord tells us they were sinners, and they not only perished with regard to their bodies, but they perished eternally. They perished in unbelief, unrepentant. And so the Lord turns this political angle into a solemn warning to those still alive. He says, except ye repent, you'll perish too. And He was not referring to death only. No, He's referring to the eternal state. Yes, friend, and that's what we have here, the eternal state. Those men perished in their sins, unrepentant. Are you going to die unrepentant and perish in your sins and be punished for them, to stand before the great white throne in the coming day, to be judged for your sins, finally cast into hell? Oh, friends, what a solemn thought. What an awful outlook for you, if that's all you have before you. And so I do believe the Lord was referring to something beyond death. He undoubtedly was referring to the fact that they died unrepentant and they went to a lost eternity. How solemn. And so He turns the occasion to a solemn warning for those still alive. And you, dear friends, are still alive. Take the warning to heart tonight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it does not mean merely to die. No, it doesn't. It means to die in your sins and perish eternally. And so the Lord here solemnly warns them. And what a solemn warning it is. Except ye repent. This is what God commands, you know, friends. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God. And dare you disregard a divine command, a command of God? It's a solemn thing if you do. It's a command of God, dear sinner friend, you who are lost here tonight, that you should repent. God commands you to do it. And you refuse to do that at your eternal peril. If you refuse to repent and turn to God and Christ, you'll perish in your sins. We cannot improve on the apostolic method, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. Have you repented of your sins yet? The Lord said to those people who came and told Him the sad story, He said, do you think there are sinners worse than the others? No, he said, except you repent, you'll perish too. And that's the message, friends, from God's word in this chapter. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. It does not mean merely to die. It means to perish in your sins, unrepentant. And now the Lord goes a little further. He comes nearer home now, because, you know, those of Jerusalem look down on the Galileans of a lower grade of society. Those men in Jerusalem were the proud men of the holy city, and they looked down upon these other people. And no doubt these Galileans who were slain possibly had rebelled against the Roman yoke. This was very frequently done, as we get in Acts 5. Yes, there are many who rebelled against the Roman yoke and perished. And so these may have done the same. Anyway, they perished. And you know, a man might argue this way and say, well, were they not real men of God? They were engaged in religious ceremonies and service and worship when they were slain. Well, there must have been men of God. No, not necessarily, friends. Are there any religious people here tonight? You who are satisfied with religion? They had religion, but they perished in their sins. And I repeat, friend, you may be a worshiper of God in outward form and still perish in your sins. You may be highly religious like Nicodemus. But the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. There's no doubt about it. And the same thing applies to you, dear friend. You must be born again. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you must be born again. And what a terrible thing it would be to have just enough religion to deceive the heart, to deaden the conscience and ruin the soul. I believe you've heard me tell this little story before, so forgive me. I met a dear colored person on the street in Trinidad, offered her a tract, and she took it with a smile, and she said, what is it? I said, just a gospel tract. She said, I'd like to tell you something. I said, I'd like to hear it. She said, 25 years ago I had religion, but today I have Christ, she said. Today I have Christ. And her dear old face beamed with joy. Can we all say that here tonight? Today I have Christ. Well, friends, if you have religion, that'll only land you in hell if that's all you have. You might be highly religious, like Nicodemus. Where would you find a better sample of human religious nature than in Nicodemus? I do not think you'd find a better sample of it anywhere else. But the Lord had to turn to him and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Must have been a shock to that dear man. Maybe it's a shock to you, dear sinner friend, but it's true. You must be born again. Now the Lord comes nearer home here in the next few verses. He says, all those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now these were not Galileans. They were not slain by a foreign despot. No, this was the act of God. Yes, God came in here, and these were the proud men of the holy city. What happened to them? A tower fell upon them, and they were crushed to death. And the Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, do you think the Lord meant that you and I and everybody here is going to die through a tower falling on us? No, I'm sure he did not refer to that at all, merely death as we speak of it. No, he's concerned about eternity, and he's concerned about you, dear sinner friend. He wants you to accept his beloved Son as your Savior now, if you have not done so, and have the joy and assurance of knowing that your sins are blotted out, and that God will never bring them up against you again, that you have forgiveness and redemption through his blood, yes, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, friends, let us challenge our hearts tonight and ask ourselves this question in the presence of God who knows our hearts. If I die tonight, where shall I go? It could happen to anybody here. You may die tonight, dear sinner friend. I may die tonight. But thank God I know where I'm going. But do you know? Have you that assurance? Well, it's a grand thing to have that assurance. Not to say, as many do today, well, I hope I'll get to heaven. That will never take you there, friends. You'll never get there by hoping to be there. The only way you can get there is by taking yourself, making yourself as a lost, guilty sinner before a holy God, and by receiving His beloved Son as your Savior. And do it now, my friends, right now, this moment, this very moment. Delay is dangerous, and you dare not and must not trifle with God's grace. And so He warns these proud men of the holy city. He says, do you think those who died in Jerusalem were worse than the others? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This was an act of God here. The other was an act of Pilate, allowed by God, of course. But now he brings home the solemn truth that if the others did not repent, they would perish likewise in their sins. Oh, friends, what a terrible thing to perish in your sins, to die in unbelief, rejecting Christ the Savior. And there's only one Savior, and you may only have one more chance of accepting Him. Now we get that in the next few verses. May we just look at them. Verse 6. And you know, the blessed Lord, He does not will the death of a sinner. God is not willing that any should perish. No, He isn't. God is not willing that you should perish, dear friends. He loves you. Christ died for you, gave His life to redeem you, to save your soul, that you might spend an eternity with Him in the glory. And so it's not God's wish that you should perish. It'll be your own fault, my dear friend. I must speak plainly. If you perish in your sins, it'll be your fault entirely. God has made provision for you. He offers you a loving Savior tonight and the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a home in the glory. These are free gifts that God is offering. But they may be withdrawn by tomorrow. May be withdrawn in half an hour's time. Who can tell? Many of us here, thank God, are waiting for the shout to be caught up to meet our blessed Lord in the air, to be forever with Him. And you, dear friends, what about you? Will you be left behind for God's judgment? You will if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. Oh, to think of the judgment of God to fall upon any here, how solemn it would be. And if you're confined to that terrible place called hell, let me solemnly warn you, dear friend, you'll have your memory there, and you'll remember this very day. Yes, you will. Oh, what a solemn thing to think those who go to hell will retain their memory. Yes, you remember the words of the rich man in hell, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime." What happened in his lifetime? He had lots of opportunities. He lived for himself. He left God out. He died in his sins. He went to hell. Son, remember. Remember, you had lots of opportunities. And I believe that will be part of the torments in hell. The memory of the lost. To remember that they had opportunities like this to accept the Savior. And they put it off. There are millions of souls bartering their eternal happiness today for a few hours of guilty pleasure. And the crafty foe of mankind, Satan, is making them believe that there's plenty of time. There's no such place as hell. And he uses God's word to deceive them. He says, if God is a God of love, he'll never consign his creatures to hell. It's contrary to his benevolent nature. Friends, it's a lie of Satan. Do not believe it. God is a God of love. And he's proved it by giving his Son to die for you and me. What greater proof of his love could we have than that? He gave the greatest gift his heart of love could give in the person of his Son, to die for you on the cross, that your sins might be blotted out, that you might have eternal life as a free gift. But now this sixth verse. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This is unusual, isn't it? A fig tree planted in a vineyard entails privilege and responsibility. We do not often see a fig tree in a vineyard. It's usually in the open field. But here we read of a fig tree in a vineyard. And a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. What solemn words. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What a solemn statement this is. The elect nation of Israel is likened in Scripture to three trees, the fig tree, the vine, and the olive. And we find the fig tree was barren, Matthew 21. We find the vine brought forth wild grapes, Isaiah 5. And we find the olive tree failed, Romans 11. And they're all noted for their beautiful fruit. Now this man, it says, he had a fig tree in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. I suppose this may have referred to the Lord's 3 years of his earthly ministry among the nation of Israel. But nevertheless, I believe the subject of discussion here is not merely a fig tree. It's the fate of a soul. Yes, the fate of a soul. Man is like a fig tree. Man has borne no fruit for God in his natural state and cannot. And dear friends, I do not agree with the expression, you'll never be saved by your good works. I believe that's unscriptural. How can a sinner bear fruit at all? How can a sinner bear good fruit? The only fruit he can bear is sins. He's a sin tree. And all he can produce is sins, not good works. And so, if you'll excuse me, I do not agree with that statement. That we often hear it, though. You'll never be saved by your good works to a sinner. The sinner cannot produce good works to begin with. He has not the life and the nature to do it. Good works are by the Spirit in the believer and not in the unsaved, the lost. And so we find here, oh, the wonderful grace we see in this verse here. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. One more year. Friends, there's no promise that you'll have another full year in which to turn to God and accept Christ. There's no promise of that in the Word of God here. This is just a picture, I believe, of infinite grace and patience. Infinite grace and patience. Giving the fig tree just one more chance. But remember, that chance is ere the tree is cut down. Yes, how solemn the thought, but oh, the wonderful love and grace of God. Give it another year. Dear friends, it may be that this is the end of that year for you tonight. Perhaps the year is up right now. And so be warned in time and do not put off the matter of your soul's salvation. You may never have another chance after tonight. This may be your last chance. You remember when Noah had built the ark, everything was completed. Then what happened? The Lord waited 7 days more. That speaks of a period of grace, a perfect period of grace on the part of God to this poor world before he destroyed it. And friends, this may be the 7th day of the 7 days of grace. This may be the very last day that you and I will ever have of accepting Christ the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Oh friends, you're going to put this matter off? You're going to die in your sins and perish in hell when you have the opportunity right now, here and now, to accept that precious Savior as your own before it's too late? Oh, I plead with you, dear lost soul, to face the realities of eternity now, and do not go out of that door in your sins. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ not to go home in your sins, because you may perish in your sins tonight and go to a lost eternity. And I believe that's what we have in the first few verses. Yes, those poor souls went to a lost eternity. They didn't merely die, but they went to a lost eternity. They died in their sins. The Lord calls them sinners. And who could know where they went apart from the Lord himself? He knew where they went. And he knows where you are going too, friend. Do you know where you're going? Have you had it settled? Or are you just thinking about it? You're going to wait till a more convenient season? Friend, you'll never have it. You'll never have a more convenient season than this moment. Never. God has brought you here tonight to give you one more chance before the tree is cut down. Yes, cut down in judgment. One more year. Oh, the pleadings, the love, the grace, the patience of God. And I say again, we're not reading merely about a fig tree. This is a picture of man in his sins, the grace and patience of God with him, giving him one more chance. Ah, yes, but before the tree is cut down. Yes, and then you notice the solemn word. If it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What solemn words. Cut it down. To me, that's very, very solemn. Cut it down. What would it speak of? I believe it would speak of the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Patience exhausted. The day of grace gone. Now cut it down. Oh, friends, how solemn. And eternity is solemn. We're living in solemn days. This very moment is a solemn moment. We're here before God, and He knows every heart here. We're all here present before God. He looks into every heart. He knows everyone here, whether you have rejected His beloved Son or whether you have accepted Him. And you know, friends, let's be clear about it. If you have not received Christ, you've rejected Him. You've said no to Him. Oh, what a solemn thing to say no to the only Savior of sinners. As a young man in our gospel meeting, in our little meeting some weeks ago, after the meeting, even one of the sisters said to him, "Are you saved? Would you like to be?" "No, not yet. Not yet." What solemn words, "not yet." Why, that dear young man may land in hell. Not yet. Why not yet? Why not now? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God holds no hope for tomorrow. Friends, I dare not stand here and tell you can be saved at 8:30. I wouldn't dare to tell you that. I have no authority to tell you that. But I can tell you this with all the authority of God's word. You can be saved now. Right now, this very moment. Wouldn't you like to be? Are you too proud to own yourself a lost, guilty sinner? Are you too proud to accept Christ as your Savior? Are you, dear young ones, afraid of what your neighbors will think? Or your friends at school, if you confess Christ as your Savior? Oh, not be a coward. Confess Him now as your own precious Savior. Receive Him by faith. And go on your way rejoicing, and know with full assurance that if the Lord comes tonight, you'll be caught up to meet Him in the air to be forever with Him. Well, we find here then, the subject of the discussion is the fate of a soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Dear friends, do you realize that you have a living soul? And that soul is going to live on forever in one of two places. Yes, your body may die. Your soul lives on. Has your soul been saved? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not a dying body, a living soul. And I tell you, friends, every one of us here are going to live on for eternity. Yes, but where? But where? Ask yourself the question now, friend, in the presence of God. But where shall I live for all eternity? Is it to be with Christ in the glory or in hell with the devil and his angels? Well, it must be one or the other. Now it says here in verse 11, "Behold, there is a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now this number must have some special significance, I would think. Because we find it in a very short compass in this chapter. Twice 18 is mentioned. Well, we might look upon 18 as 3/6. The youngest would know that. 3/6 are 18. And that's the famous number of man spoken of in Revelation 13, verse 18. Man's number is 666. What does it convey to us? Our spirit of weakness. fall short of seven, perfection. Man is a weak creature, good for nothing. Here we have this poor woman. It says she had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. In spite of man's amazing attainments and accomplishments, he has always failed to reach the goal he craved, perfect bliss, rest, and satisfaction. It's impossible for man to find that here, friend. And in spite of all his accomplishments, he cannot find that down here. He's seeking for it in the wrong direction. Bear with me if I say this. A man on board ship, as we were going out to China, was on a world tour to get some kind of satisfaction. That was his goal, to get some kind of satisfaction. And he spent, I suppose, thousands of dollars for a world tour. And he said to me, "You know, I haven't found it yet. We've come a long way. I haven't found it yet." I said, "No, friends, you're going the wrong direction." "What do you mean?" "I'm going around by China." I said, "Yes, you're going the wrong direction to find satisfaction. It's not found in China. It's not found in any port in the world. It's found in Christ. That's where you'll find satisfaction, and nowhere else." But the poor man was spending thousands of dollars to find something to satisfy his poor, empty heart. And he didn't find it. And neither will you, dear friend. If you're seeking satisfaction, bliss, and rest outside of Christ, you'll never find it. It's found in Him and Him alone. And so man is ever seeking this, but he cannot find it. No, he's looking in the wrong direction. He goes to the wrong source. Satisfaction, bliss, peace, and joy is found in the knowledge of Christ as my Savior. And that fills the heart with joy, not only for time, but for all eternity. Oh, friends, the joy of knowing Christ as Savior, to know that our sins, which would have dragged us down to hell and shut us out of heaven, are all washed away in His precious blood, and that God, a holy God, has nothing more against us now as believers. How wonderful it is. How precious it is. Well, this poor woman then, 6 speaks of short of perfection, 7. And so she was doubled up for 18 years. This was a long time, poor soul, to have this spirit of infirmity. I visited a dear person in the hospital once. She'd been in bed nearly 70 years, paralyzed, nearly 70 years. The moment you mentioned the name of Christ, she looked up and beamed and shook her head as much as to say, "Yes, I'm going there." Dear soul, 70 years on her back, think of it. This poor woman was bowed together 18 years. In other words, she was always looking down. That's typical of man, isn't it? And this dear woman, too, her case is typical of man in his sins. Bowed down, not able to lift himself up. In John 8, we find on 2 occasions the Lord bowed himself down and lifted himself up. And he's able to lift you up, dear sinner friend, too. Indeed he is. Well, this poor woman was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Oh, how this speaks of absolute weakness and helplessness. But oh, how precious to see here. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." How wonderful the news. Do you think she was pleased to hear this from the lips of the Savior? "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." But you notice he did not say, "from the spirit of your infirmity." No, she was loose from her infirmity, but undoubtedly the spirit of weakness remained, and that was a good thing for her too. And it's a good thing for us, friends, as believers, to know that we're still weak, although we were bowed down with a load of sin and before, but now through grace we're saved, but then we still have a spirit of weakness. And that's important, isn't it? We need to have a spirit of weakness to keep us in dependence upon God who has saved us, to give us the strength and grace for the pathway. And so we do not read that she was relieved from the spirit of infirmity. That possibly remained with her, but the infirmity was removed. And this was all in wondrous grace, was it not? And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Dear sinner friend, God is able to make crooked sinners straight tonight. He's able to do that for you. If as a crooked sinner he had bowed down with a sense of your sin and guilt, he's able to make you straight that you may walk and glorify God. What a different picture we have now of this dear woman. Bent down double for 18 years, and not only that, bound by Satan, remember. Have you been bound by Satan for 18 years? Would you like to admit that you have been bound by Satan for 18 years? Maybe a little longer, perhaps, or a little less. But nevertheless, if you're in your sins, you're being bowed down by Satan. Yes, you're under Satan's power. And he'll drag you down to hell, friends. He'll keep you down if he can. He wants to take you into hell with him. But do not let him. One way of escape, that's all. And that's available tonight, friends, to every one of us here. One way of escape only from hell and all its terrible consequences. It's by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Yes. But do not forget what God commands, sinner. He commands that you should repent. And he gives the reason for it too. He says, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man. Which man is this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By that man. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Yes, friends, God is going to judge this world in righteousness. And be careful that his judgment does not fall upon you. It will if you pass away in your sins. Oh, what a terrible thing to die in your sins. To be a stranger to God's grace. Oh, what pictures of grace we see here with regard to the fig tree, typical of man, and this poor woman. That's what she needed, the grace of God and help from him. And he was the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only one who could make her straight. And she glorified God. Then we got the usual opposition here. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation and said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So this answer of the Lord just bowled them over. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham? Why a daughter of Abraham? Why not a daughter of David? You remember what we get in Luke 19? Zacchaeus is called a son of Abraham. Here we have a daughter of Abraham. Why? It tells us, I think it's Romans 4, that Abraham was the father of all them that believe. I take it that Zacchaeus was a believer. This dear woman was healed and glorified God. And she was the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Oh, how solemn to be bound by Satan. Dear friends, is that the case with you tonight? Are you bound by Satan? You are bound with the cords of your sins. Proverbs 5, may we just read that verse? And there's only one who can release you. Proverbs 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Tied with the cords of our sins. What a solemn position. There's only one, friends, who can release you. The blessed Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand that seek God. He had to say, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all together become filthy. Then later on we read that he looked down again from the height of his sanctuary to behold the prisoner and those that are appointed to death, to deliver the prisoner. May we read it? I haven't quoted that correctly. Psalm 102. Verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to loose those that are appointed to death. Now the Lord first of all looked down to see, then he looked down to hear. And he looked down to hear on this occasion, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to loose those that are appointed to death. Who are they? Who is appointed to death? Why, the sinner. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. How solemn, friends. People think today that when they're dead, that's the end. That's the devil's lie. It's not so. God says, after death there's something more. The judgment. Oh, how solemn to think of that. If you and I merely had death facing us and nothing more, it wouldn't disturb us too much, would it? But what about after death, the judgment? Yes, those who die in their sins are going to be raised in their sins to stand before a holy God in the person of his Son. We read in John 5, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There we have two verses. I believe it's John 5, 22 and 27. Father judgeth no man, he's committed all judgment unto the Son, and he's also given him the authority to execute it. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the authority to execute God's judgment. But in between those two verses, I love to think of it. There it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now these are the words of the judge, the man who is appointed to be the judge. He turns to the sinner and says, verily, verily, I say unto you. How very personal. How precious. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, what a wonderful statement, friends. To think that the one who is appointed to be the judge in the coming day turns to the sinner in all the love and grace of his heart. He says, I want you to listen to me. I am the judge in the coming day. And that's what he says. He appeals to him. He pleads with the sinner before he perishes in his sins. Oh, friends, what marvelous grace and love of God. Have you tasted of that love? Are you the recipient of God's grace? Or have you rejected the grace of God? If so, friends, you're going to have the judgment of God. Yes, you are. I tell you that again. If you refuse the grace of God, you'll have the judgment of God. There's nothing in between. It's either grace or judgment from cover to cover in this blessed book. And there's a red line running right through from cover to cover. It speaks of the blood of Christ, which can wash your sins away and make you fit for God's holy presence. And then you can know that you'll never go to that awful, terrible place where we read of the rich man who cried for mercy. Yes, there are 7 cries for mercy in the Gospels. 6 cries were heard and answered. The 7th was not and never will be. It was the rich man cried for mercy in hell. Was he in earnest? I'm sure he was. There was no answer, no mercy for him. There is mercy for the other 6 who cried. Oh, friends, he cried too late, that's the point. See to it that you do not cry too late for mercy. Mercy is available now. The salvation of God is available. A Savior is available. The precious blood of Christ is available. Oh, friends, receive him right this minute. And do not, I plead with you, go out of that door in your sins. You'll perish in hell. And God loves you, and Christ died for you. And he wants to save your soul tonight. Friends, acknowledge yourself a lost, guilty, helpless sinner, and take Christ as your Savior. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, we plead with you in the name of that precious, loving Savior, who stands with open arms ready to receive you. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, can you not rely upon that promise, that loving invitation? Can you not venture on such a promise as that? That if you come, he says, I'll never turn you down, never. And friends, I've never in my life heard of anybody who has ever been turned away by Christ who came as a lost guilty sinner. No, he's received everyone, even the chief of sinners, the beloved apostle. He was the chief of sinners. The Lord might well have said, you, while you persecuted my people and the church, I won't think of having you. But no, he received him and saved his soul. And that dear man is going to be in the glory, and I'm going to see him there. Will you be there? Well, friends, let's have it settled tonight as to where we're going. It's so important. There's nothing more important in the history of your life than have the matter of your soul salvation settled, the question of your sins put away through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, he loves you. Christ died for you. The whole world has incurred the penalty of sin, which is death. But there is redemption in Christ Jesus. There's a Savior available tonight. Friends, do not turn him down. Do not say no to him. Open that heart of yours and let him in. Go on your way rejoicing in the knowledge that your sins are forgiven. The question's been settled, and now you're at peace with God, because by nature, remember, you are at enmity with God. What a solemn position to be in. And not only that, as an unbeliever, you are condemned already. Condemned already. What a solemn position. Just awaiting the execution of God's judgment upon you. Condemned already. I haven't condemned you. God has. I was for a haircut some time ago, and the barber said, he's a churchgoer. He goes to the Methodist, I think. I forget now exactly which church anyway. And he said the parson was telling us that God doesn't frown upon sinners. Doesn't frown upon sin, neither should we. He doesn't condemn sinners. God doesn't condemn sinners, he said, and we shouldn't. Well, is that true? How are we going to prove what he said? By John 3. May we just turn to it. Verse 18, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. The parson says God doesn't condemn the sinner. What does the Bible say? What does God say? He that believeth not is condemned already. Friend, is that your position tonight? How dare you put your head on the pillow tonight when you know you're away from God in your sins and hell is just ahead. Judgment waiting for you, friend. Ah, but there's someone else waiting for you. The blessed Savior is waiting to receive you, and he wants to save you tonight. He wants to bless you eternally. He wants to put away all your sins. He wants you to help to swell that company in the glory. He says that my house may be filled, and he wants you to fill it. Will you be there? May we sing that little hymn. Number 13. Man,